I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And very good to see you in the house of the Lord. Very warm welcome to Michael and the family. So good to see all of you and your parents too. So good to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. And welcome back our brother George. Where's brother George? Good to see you back in Sydney. And we pray that we will come together to co-labor together. Brother George, and so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And I think it is almost superfluous for me to remind you that we are actually in the much deep into the second quarter of the year. We are now in the month of May, in case you do not know, in case you are very oblivious of the fast passage of time. Now let us understand that time is flying past by us very, very quickly, and very soon we will be coming to the end of another year. And so we need always to ask ourselves, what have we done for the Lord? And should He come today, will we be able to give a good account of what we have done for Him? Now we must address this question all the time, and I will remind you this question, remind you of this truth every Lord's Day. Yes, if I remember, and I'll try to remember. I may sound very naggy in regards to this, but I want to nag and want to nag and cause you to remember. Now, the subject this morning is God lets us into His secret. And I speak from Psalm 25. Verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Now, secrets can be vitally important and vitally valuable. You take, for example, the national security secrets. They are vitally important to a country. So, we have spies who will risk their lives to try to steal the national secrets of another country so that they will be able to enhance the military power of their own country. They do that. And then what about trade secrets? Trade secrets can be very, very important and very valuable too. And so we have hackers who try to hack into the computer system of a competing company. Yes, so that the company that they are working for can have a better share in the market. Now, then what about the company's secrets? The company's secrets, the secrets that the company possesses in regards to you. Now, the secrets of your career growth in the company. Surely you like to know these secrets, because if you know these secrets, then you would be able to decide whether or not you want to continue to stay in the company. Then what about you young people? I'm talking to you now, young people. You might be secretly in love with someone who you guess is also secretly in love with you. But both are keeping the whole thing secret. Now, how you wish that the other party, or if you are the first party, how you wish that the other party will reveal his or her secret to you? Surely that kind of secret is very, very valuable and very, very precious. But friends, what secret? What secret can be more valuable and more precious than the secrets of the one true living God? His secrets are priceless. They are vitally important. Yes, vitally important for this life and vitally important for eternity. They concern life and death. They concern eternal happiness or eternal misery. But friends, you cannot get God's secrets or God's secret by your own effort. God has to reveal His secret. And He reveals it to whom? He reveals it to those to whom He has given spiritual discernment. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, to unbelievers. Yes, to unbelievers who could be geniuses. Yes. But friends, if they are unbelievers, the information in God's secret is as meaningless to them as it is to those very uneducated people who live in remote jungles who are unbelievers. Yes. Why would these messages of God's secret be meaningless? They are meaningless because these people do not have spiritual discernment. That's the reason. Now, Not that they can't understand the content of the message. They may be able to understand the content of the secret, but they understand it only in the mind and not in the heart. And so these secrets remain as spiritual secrets to them because they don't understand the messages spiritually. In fact, I would dare say that they do not even understand the elementary message of the gospel, because that message has to be understood spiritually. They do not understand that message. God reveals his secrets only to those who put their trust in him, to those to whom he has given spiritual discernment, even to those who have got low intellectual understanding. But he does not give his revelation to even geniuses who are not converted, who are not believers. Now, this passage in Psalm 25 talks about the Lord revealing his way and his secret. Now, how does he reveal his secret? Now, if you look at verse 8, you'll see that he actually reveals his secret according to his goodness. Look at verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He reveals his secrets, or his secret according to his goodness. Now, you know, secrets can be revealed in a very wicked manner. Now, you take, for example, a gangster who wants to be the number one in a gang. But then the leader is in the way, and this gangster who aims to be number one secretly wants to be the number one in a gang, and he pretends, of course, to be very, very submissive to the number one. But there comes a day when he gets the opportunity to replace the number one. And then he shows his true colors and he tells the number one, all along you have been in my way to become number one. So he reveals his secret to him. I want to be the number one. So he reveals his secret in the most wicked manner. And after revealing his secret, of course, he gets rid of him. But friends, when God reveals his secret, he reveals his secret according to his goodness. He reveals it according to his goodness. Now, what is this goodness that the psalmist is talking about? You look at verse 6, you will have an idea of what this goodness is. All right. Verse 6 says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. Yes, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. Now, when the psalmist talks about God's goodness, he's actually here talking about God's tender mercies and God's loving kindness. God's tender mercies and loving kindness. Now, what is loving kindness? Yes, what is tender mercies? All right, let's talk about the tender mercies first, and then we talk about loving kindness. Now, let's think of God's tender mercies, but let's think of, break these two words into really two. First of all, consider his tenderness. Now, when I think of tenderness, I think of mother's tenderness. I could have told you this before, but I tell you again. When I was a young man, at one time I felt terribly ill. I was about maybe 21, 22 years old or so. I became very, very ill. I became so weak that I really thought that I was dying, because I was so weak that I could not even lift up my eyelids. And that was how weak I was. But for some reason, my doctor didn't think that I should not be admitted to hospital. And so who should be looking after me? My mother, of course. Yes, she looked after me. She sat at my bedside. I knew she was there, although I was quite dreamy, with very, very high fever. And she sat at my bedside. She took good care of me, and she fed me. She looked after me with very, very tender, loving care. So when I think of tenderness, I think of mother's tenderness. Now, then you think of how tender a mother would look after a baby. Even if the baby is well, I think you don't have to be very observant, you can see that mother is really very, very tender towards her baby, even if baby is very well. But what happens when baby is sick? I say, the kind of tenderness that mother shows to the baby will be of the most extreme kind. Very, 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 very tender indeed. But friends, that tenderness that mother shows to baby is tenderness, but it is tenderness of a very small degree compared to the kind of tenderness that God shows to us. God's tenderness towards us, my dear friends, is infinitely great. Yes, He's absolutely tender towards us. Now let's think of His mercies. All right, think of His mercies. Now, God spares us from the punishment that we deserve. That is what mercy is. He shows us His mercy by sparing us from the punishment that we deserve. What we deserve is condemnation. But you know what His word says in Romans 8:1? There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, we deserve to be condemned, but He says there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He shows us His mercy. How? By taking all the punishment on Himself. He was condemned on our behalf, and He spares us from the condemnation that we deserve. That's how He shows us His mercies. And so you combine the two words, tenderness and mercies, what do we have? We have His tender mercies. And it is with these tender mercies that God reveals His secrets to us. Now, then, another part of His goodness is His loving kindness. And it is with loving kindness that God shows us His, reveals to us His secrets. Look at verse 6. Remember, O Lord, Thy tender mercies and Thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Now, let's think of God's kindness first of all. You see, loving kindness is actually made up of two words, loving and kindness. Now, let's think of His kindness first of all. Now, today, of course, there are philanthropists in the world, and they are perhaps very kind. And if we think of great philanthropists, we'll of course think of Bill Gates. Bill Gates is a billionaire, but he gives millions of dollars away to the poor in Africa. I think he's helping a community in Africa. He gives his millions to this community. Now, let's say one day Bill Gates decides to do one thing. He says, all right, let me try to appreciate the kind of poverty these people are experiencing. And then what he does is, he says, all right, I'm going to take 1 year's leave from my wealth, from the luxury that I'm living in. I'm going to live in this community. And he goes, and he does not stay in a hotel, but he lives in one of those shacks that these poor people live in. And he lives there for one whole year, and he actually tastes and experiences the life of these people there. And then at the end of the 1 year, he says, now I appreciate better the kind of living that these people are experiencing. My dear friends, this kind of kindness is known as loving kindness. He's not only showing kindness, he shows his kindness by giving. But then now he goes and lives among them, and he appreciates the kind of poverty these people experience. Now that kind of kindness is loving kindness. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear friends, shows us loving kindness. He is God Emmanuel, God taking on human flesh and coming to dwell among men. God Emmanuel, God with us, the one true living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on human flesh and became man. He took on human flesh and dwelt among men. He emptied Himself of His heavenly glory and came and dwelt among men. The word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Yes, He became absolutely poor for us. You know how poor He became? Materially, He actually became very, very poor. He was not born in a grand palace in the city of Jerusalem, but He was born in a very dirty, filthy cattle shed in the city of Bethlehem. And then He was raised in the home of a poor carpenter. And when He ministered on this earth, you know what He said? Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have their nests, But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, every night he did not know where he was going to sleep at. That was how poor he was. But friends, the greatest poverty that he experienced was to die on the cross of Calvary as a criminal. That he died at the death of a criminal. He didn't become a criminal, but he died the death of a criminal. That it was how poor he became. Now what did he possess when he was on the cross, hanging on the cross? My dear friends, he possessed nothing, absolutely nothing. That was how poor he became. Now let us maybe try to understand a little bit about the meaning of poverty, all right? Let's try to understand it. Now you young people, I think, will know this famous young man called Justin Bieber, right? I don't have to tell you, but I think you know who he is, Justin Bieber. Now Justin Bieber is a wealthy young man, young teenager. He is possibly a billionaire by now. Now let's say one day Justin Bieber decides to do one very crazy thing. He says, I'm going to give up my wealth. I'm going to give my wealth to all the poor people. Now I'm going to be just a very simple busker. And so he takes up his acoustic guitar, he sings in the street malls, and he sings in the underground passages just to eke out a living. Yes, he has to totally depend on the generosity of people to live. Now friends, it is this contrast that gives us a picture of Justin Bieber's poverty. Of course, this is fictitious, all right? Yes, and this kind of picture of this contrast between his being a super pop star to and a poor busker gives us a picture of the kind of poverty he experiences. But friends, think of the poverty our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the whole wide universe. You know, the ruler of the whole wide universe. He created the whole wide universe. He's the ruler of the whole wide universe. He gave up heaven's glory. And then he took on human flesh to become man and then to die the death of a criminal. Do you not see the contrast, my dear friends? This contrast clearly tells us the kind of poverty our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced. He became poor for our sake, that we might be rich. My dear friends, that is a kind of loving kindness the Lord Jesus Christ shows to us. And it is according to this loving kindness and the tender mercies that we spoke about earlier on that the Lord shows us his secrets. Yes? It is with this kind of goodness that he reveals his secrets to us. But friends, it is not only with goodness that he reveals his secrets to sinners, but he also reveals his secret with uprightness. So you read verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. He reveals his secret not only with his goodness, not only according to his goodness, but according to his uprightness. Yes, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. The Lord does not show his tender mercies and loving kindness without any regard for his uprightness. He must uphold his uprightness. He must uphold his justice to effect his tender mercies and loving kindness to forgive us of our sins. Our Lord had to pay for our sins, to satisfy his justice, to uphold his uprightness. So our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, died for us on the cross of Calvary, to uphold his uprightness in his process of showing us his tender mercies and his loving kindness. Yes? So when he reveals his secrets to us, friends, let us see that he is indeed good. Not only good, but upright. He never violates his own justice. Now, his uprightness also requires that we repent so that we may be able to receive his secrets. Right? He's upright. And his upright requires that we repent from our sins. If we don't repent from our sins, we cannot receive his secrets. He only reveals it to those who would repent. And we must repent to receive his secret. He tells us very, very plainly in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. There are people who think that God is very, very forgiving, and therefore we can sin, and when we sin, what we need to do is just come back, confess our sins, and the Lord will forgive us of our sins. No, my dear friends, if we repent, we will not like to sin. We will hate sin. We will try to hate sin the way God hates sin, and we will not want to sin. And some people are even worse. They say, oh, God is so kind, so gracious, so let God show more of His grace. How can God show more of His grace? Let me sin even more. The more I sin, the more grace I receive from God. That kind of thinking, my dear friends, is devilish. Friends, yes, He requires us to repent for us to receive His secrets. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. All right? Then when he reveals His way to sinners, He does so with another sense. Alright, with uprightness, He does it with uprightness in another sense. He wants sinners to understand that when He reveals His secrets, He shows us His promises through His secrets, my dear friends, He does not go back on His word. Because He is upright. He will not go back on His word. When He gives us a promise, He'll make the promise good. Yes, He will surely carry out the promises. So therefore, my dear friends, be comforted. All of us who are repentant sinners, let us be very, very comforted. God is faithful. When He promises us, He will surely carry out His promises. For example, He says in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So will He go back on His word? No, He won't. If we ask anything in accordance to His will, He says, He will hear us, and He definitely will hear us. He will not go back on His word. And then He promises to give us joy unspeakable. Will He definitely give us joy unspeakable? Of course, yes, He will. And then He promises to give us peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Will He withhold that from us after He's made that promise? No, He will not. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, He will give His peace to us without any withholding. No, because it's absolutely true. And then if we want joyful and meaningful living, He says to us in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. They might have it more abundantly. Will He withhold it from us? No. He says, I come for that purpose, to give abundant life. And He will give it, because it's absolutely true, absolutely faithful. God is good. God is upright, and based on His goodness and based on His uprightness, He reveals His secrets to us. Now, to whom does the Lord reveal His secret? Now, look at verse 8 again. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. So, to whom does He reveal His secrets, friends? He reveals His secrets to sinners. He teaches sinners in the way. He reveals His way to sinners who are willing to repent, and not to those who think that they are righteous, who think that they are good enough, who think that they do not need God's mercies and kindness. There was a day in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when He called this man by the name of Matthew Levi to be one of His disciples. Now, Matthew was working as a publican, a tax collector, working for the Roman government. And in those days, the publicans were notorious for being very, very corrupt. And of course, they were very, very unpopular. They were regarded as the scums of society, if you like. And all the high-class Jews, the religious Jews, would really despise the publicans. But the Lord called Matthew Levi. And Matthew Levi responded, and he was saved. And out of gratitude to the Lord Jesus Christ, he hosted a dinner for the Lord. And I read for you this passage taken from Mark chapter 2. All right, I read for you verse 15 in Mark chapter 2. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. You notice that? Publicans and sinners sat with him. Yes, for there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole, those people who think that they are whole, those people who think that they are not sick, they do not need a doctor. Those who think that they are spiritually whole do not need a spiritual doctor to heal them of their sins. That was what the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, were. They thought that they were whole and they were not in need of a physician. Did these people sit with the Lord Jesus Christ? No. It was the sinners, the publicans, who sat with the Lord Jesus Christ, who heard his secrets. But not this. These were unrepentant religious people, filled with religious pride, filled with self-righteousness. The truth of the matter is, the Word of God tells us that they are spiritually blind, spiritually dumb, spiritually deaf. And if they are spiritually deaf, how could they hear God speaking to them? How could they ever be able to hear God's secrets? Never, friends. They could never ever hear God's secrets. Now, it is the same today. Those who think that they are good enough, those who think that they are spiritually righteous and are not in need of a spiritual physician, those who are spiritually deaf, they can never ever hear the secrets of God. God will never reveal their secrets to them. Now, then he also reveals his secrets to the meek, to the humble and to the meek. Right, in the Old Testament, we have the case of this man called Naaman. Remember Naaman? Naaman was a general in the Syrian army. And he was stricken with cancer. He was actually, by human standard, quite a good man. And then he heard from his maid, who was an Israelite, that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal him by the name of Elisha. So he went to Israel to seek healing from Elisha. And this is the account that we read concerning this man Naaman. I read for you from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 9 to 12. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And verse 11 of this chapter, but Naaman was wroth, was very angry, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, heal the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, meaning the rivers in Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in rage. He was very, very angry. He felt very, very insulted because Elisha didn't even bother to come out of the house, but simply gave him an instruction. Go, just jump into the river Jordan and dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be healed. This man was very angry. He refused to go in. But finally, his servants managed to persuade him to go into the water. And so he went in, dipped himself 7 times, and he was healed of his leprosy. You see, that was the way of the Lord's healing him. Yes, that was the Lord's secret for his healing. He had to humble himself. He had to be meek, to be willing to listen to the instruction that came from God, to go into the river to dip himself 7 times. Now, did he know the secret of the Lord? Of course, when he heard those words, he knew. He knew the secret of the Lord. But he really understand the message of the secret in his heart? No, my dear friends, he did not. Because if he understood right away, he would have jumped into the water. No, he did not. He only understood it in the mind. If he understood in the mind and did not understand that message in the heart, then the secret would remain a spiritual secret. Yes, it would not have been revealed to him. He would not have been able to enjoy the benefit of the revelation. So, my dear friends, do we want the Lord to reveal his secret to us? Do we want? Do you want to know it, his secret, in a very, very practical way? The way to be saved, the way to live victoriously, the way to have a spiritual success, the way to have spiritual prosperity. Do we want to know the way of real happiness? There is no other way, friends. We must be willing to humble ourselves, must be willing to meek, willing to be meek. Only then will God reveal his divine secrets to us. We must be meek, must be willing to be humble, willing to subject ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Next, God reveals his secret to those who fear him. Verse 12. What man is he? All right, I'm now reading Psalm 25, verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now, what is this fear that the psalmist is talking about? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. What is this fear? Now, this fear here refers to reverence. It refers to awe. It refers to a high esteem for God's holiness and God's power. All right? It refers to reverence, it refers to awe, it refers to a high esteem for God's power and God's holiness. And this fear must necessarily result in obedience and service. If you really fear the Lord, you want to obey him and you want to serve him. Now, I used this illustration before, but I use it again. It is like the fear a little boy has for his father. The little boy loves the father, and he also knows the father loves him very, very much. All right? Father loves him very, very much. But he also knows that father has the power and the ability to cane him if he gets out of line. He knows that also. Yes, but he knows that the father really loves him. So what does he do? He loves the father. So he doesn't want to offend the father. He tries very, very hard to please the father, because he has this fear for the father. It is a good kind of fear to have. Yes, friends, this fear that we have, that we are to have, that the psalmist speaks about, is the fear that recognizes that God is really very kind, full of tender mercies, full of loving kindness. But this fear also recognizes that God is absolutely holy, and that God is indeed a consuming fire. You see, this fear means this, all right? A person having this fear will know that the wisest thing for him to do is to repent of his sins and come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and to obey him. You say you fear the Lord. Now, if you really fear the Lord, then you will want to repent from your sins and you want to obey him and you will want to serve him if you really fear him. Now, do you have this reverential fear for the Lord? Let me ask you, what kind of life are we living? Do we live with the holy fear that God is present with us today? And he is looking at us. He knows everything that we are doing. He knows everything about us. And because we know that he is with us, present with us, he knows everything about us, and we fear him. Yes? And we express this fear by obeying him and by wanting to serve him. And to such people, you know, to such people who fear him, God reveals his secrets. Yes, to us who fear him, he reveals his secrets. Now, what does it mean when God shares his secret with us? What does it mean? What it means is this: God has this very, very intimate friendship with us. Not just friendship, but very intimate friendship. We actually belong to a very select group. My dear friends, if we fear him and he shares his secret with us, we actually belong to this very, very select group that has this wonderful fellowship with him. And then he shows us his word. He gives us his word. He shows us his word. Now, he not only shows us his word, but he also gives us the understanding of his word. And he also gives us an understanding of his providence in accordance to his word. And then also, he shows us his covenant. which means he shows us the blessings of his covenant. I explain a little bit more a little later on. Now, so we have this intimate relationship with him. We fear him. He shares with us his secret, which means that he gives us an understanding of his word. Now, when your beloved writes you a letter, many times I think your beloved will quote something in that letter. Code, C-O-D-E. Yes, there are some secrets that she will write in the letter. Nobody else understands, but you understand because you have an intimate relationship with your beloved. Somebody else looking at the letter will think that, well, this is gibberish. This is nonsensical. He can't understand. But you can understand because you have this intimate relationship with your beloved. So when God talks to us and his word, what he says in his word could be secrets to non-believers, but to us who have an intimate relationship with him, we have an understanding of his word. For example, the word of God talks about the will of God. Now, do we as believers understand what is meant by the will of God reading God's word? Yes or no? Yes, of course, we know. It is not a secret. He reveals that secret to us. It is a secret to others, but it's not a secret to us. Why? Because when God shares his secrets with us, he gives us an understanding of his secret. That's what he does. But those who do not know him will not understand the secret. Then those with whom he shares his secret, he will also give them an understanding of his providence. Yes, he will give them an understanding of his providence. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now, I refer you to the example of Abraham's servant. Remember Abraham's servant who was sent by Abraham to get a wife for his son Isaac? Yes, because Abraham didn't want his son to marry a Canaanite. So he sent his servant to go to this place, Padan Aram, to get a bride for his son. Now, how was this servant to know which woman would be the most suitable person or the right candidate for Abraham's son Isaac? How was he to know? So what he did was this. When he arrived at Padan Aram, he prayed. He prayed to the Lord to present the right candidate for the master's son. I read for you what he says, all right? Genesis 24, verses 12 to 14. 24, 12 to 14, I read for you. And he said, this servant said, he was at Padan Aram, and he made this prayer. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So his prayer was simply this. He gave the specs for this woman who was to be the candidate. And what was the specification? It must be the lady who will come, who will not only offer water to the fresh water from the well and offer water not only to the men folk who accompanied the servant, but also to all the camels. There must be about maybe 8-10 camels that travel along with this, that carry these men folks to Padan Aram. Water the men and water the camels as well. And lo and behold, Rebecca came along. She did exactly what this servant prayed for. Yes, she gave water to the men folk and gave water to the camels also. Now, did this servant regard this as a coincidence? Do you think he regarded that as a coincidence? No, of course not. He realized that God answered his prayer. He saw that God was working out his providence. And so he gave thanks unto the Lord. He said in Genesis 24:27, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Yes, people who fear the Lord have an understanding of the providence of God. And I dare believe that this servant, being a very, very faithful servant of Abraham, really feared the Lord. And he had an understanding of God's providence. That's why he said, I being in the way, God answered my prayers. He saw the providence of God at work. Now, those of us who fear the Lord will have an understanding of his providence. When God shares his secrets with us, he will also give us an understanding of his providence. Yes, those of us who know the secrets of the Lord will also be able to say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. They know that things do not happen by chance. They could be unfavorable, they may appear to be very unfortunate, but they know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And those who fear the Lord and have an intimate relationship with him, with whom God shares his secrets, they also know the blessings of his covenant. All right, look at verse 14 again. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Show them his covenant. And of course, when the psalmist talks about showing them his covenant, he's not just saying show them his the agreement or the promise, but rather the blessings of the covenant. Yes, God was going to show his blessings to his covenant people. Now, his covenant people will be those who believe in him, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who have entered into the new covenant. Now, these are his covenant people, and God is going to show his blessings upon them. Yes, and he will show his blessings upon those with whom he shares his secrets. So, what will they have? Yes, if they understand the secret of the Lord, and then they believe the word of the Lord contained in the secret, then what they will have will be true happiness, not happiness that the world offers, but true happiness. They will have true spiritual prosperity, they will have true joy and true peace. And this benediction that we sing every day will be, every Lord's Day will be very, very applicable to us, those with whom God shares his secrets, with whom and upon whom he pours down his covenantal blessings. We will be enjoying these blessings, we'll be enjoying the benefit of this benediction, which is given in Numbers chapter 6, 24 and 26. Let's turn to these few verses, so that today when we sing this benediction, we know that the Lord is pouring down his blessings upon us because we are his covenant people. Numbers 6:24-26. We sing this every Lord's Day. So remember where this is taken from. Numbers 6:24-26. Let's read the three verses together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. All right. In short, you know what the Lord does for us if we are really people with whom he shares his secrets? You know what he does to us, or does to us, or does at us? He smiles at us. That's what he's doing. He smiles at us and he blesses us at the conclusion of every worship service, if we are truly his people. So the Lord's secret is with them that fear him. He reveals his secrets to sinners and not to the self-righteous. And he reveals his secret to them who are humble and who are meek. And how does he reveal his secret? He reveals his secret according to his goodness, according to his tender mercies, according to his loving kindness. And he also reveals his secret according to his uprightness. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come to die for us, so that God can actually show us his tender mercies and his loving kindness without violating his justice. And when he reveals his secrets to us, what it means is that he is showing us his intimate relationship with us. And what it means is that he's giving us his word. And what it also means is that he's giving us an understanding of his word. And he's also giving us an understanding of his providence, which, my dear friends, is revealed in his the secret that he gives to us. And when he reveals his secret, it also means he wants us to know the blessings of his covenant. Yes, he wants to bless us. And how may we have the privilege of knowing his secret? We talk about his secrets today. Do we not want to have God's secrets? Do we not want God to share his secrets with you? We say, I want. I want to be very intimate with the Lord. I want to have this special relationship with him so that I may be able to receive his secrets. How? Friends, if you haven't come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are spiritually deaf. You can never ever receive this secret. So friends, the first step to take is come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Believe in him. Repent from your sins. And remember, he reveals his secrets to whom? To sinners who repent. So if you are willing to repent, my dear friends, he will reveal his secrets to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your mercies. We thank you, O Lord, that you share your secrets with us, who are willing to acknowledge ourselves as sinners in need of your grace. O Lord God, we thank you that you have shared your secrets to us because we belong to you. Teach us to be very, very grateful to you for this very wonderful privilege that you have given to us. And we pray for those who have not known you yet as Lord and Savior, who are spiritually deaf and who cannot understand your secrets. We pray that you will open their spiritual ears today. Cause them to come to believe in you so that they too will be able to enjoy the privilege of knowing your secrets. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.